welcome to another inspirational message courtesy of BibleCities.com. For more teachings like this and other free Christian resources, please visit our website at www.BibleCities.com. Now let's join Reverend Slide Moran as he delivers another powerful teaching from the Word of God.
Let's just take a moment and ask the Lord for help. Amen. When we're going to go into His Word, we should always ask for wisdom and revelation and understanding of His Word. And we should always approach His Word with reverence, because it is God's Word. Father, we thank You for Your precious Holy Word. And Father, we thank You for Your precious Holy Spirit that gives us understanding. And so we're asking You, Lord God, to teach us Your ways and to make us to understand these things so that we can walk in them. We thank You for the Holy Spirit which has been given unto us so that we might know the things that are freely given to us by You. And that by Your Spirit, Father, You open the eyes of our understanding and give us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You. And so we're asking You to fill our hearts, fill up the eyes of our heart with understanding, with light, Father, so that we may know the hope of Your calling to a fuller degree and all of the things that You have for us. And so, Lord, we give You thanksgiving and praise, honor, and glory always, now and forever, in the mighty name of Jesus. If you can agree with that, you can say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God. You know, the last time we were talking, we started talking about the subject, and we kind of went back to the subject of divine healing a little bit. That's all right, right? You know, you can never know enough about the subject of divine healing. Did you know that? You know, I'll tell you what, the worst thing you can do is wait for you to get sick to start learning on the subject of healing. That's a bad idea. You know, the time to build your house is not when the storm is raging. Don't wait for the hurricane to come. Don't wait for the tornado. Build your shelter long before. That way you're kept sheltered when the time comes. Amen? Amen. And in the body of Christ today, whether you're talking about divine healing, whether you're talking about provision, whether you're talking about deliverance, and even sometimes when you're talking about salvation itself, there's a lot of tradition. There's a lot of denominational teaching. There's a lot of opinions. There's a lot of ideas on these subjects. How many of you know that not all of them, while based on Scripture, are not scriptural? There's a lot of things that people think. There's a lot of teachings in the body of Christ, while Scripture is used to corroborate what is being taught, the actual principle or the idea of what is being taught is not true. It's incorrect. There's a lot of screwy ideas out there. You know, there's Christians that don't believe in hell. Did you know that? There are. I know because I've met them and talked with them. They believe in heaven, they believe in God, they believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't believe that there's a hell, because a loving God would never create a place as terrible as hell. Well, God is a loving God, but you see, we have to make a choice. Do we believe what God said, or do we believe what we choose to believe, or what we hope is true? See, we need to believe what God has said, amen? We do. And we started touching on this subject, and in Mark chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Remember that? "And that of Herod." Now, we all know what leaven is. Leaven is yeast. It is what is put into the dough that causes the dough to rise to become bread. Otherwise, you got flat bread. You got the unleavened bread. Amen? And He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And in another place, He said, you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Did you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You know, it doesn't take much yeast to put into that dough. It will leaven the whole lump of dough. Not just the portion where you put the yeast. It will leaven everything. Which means if you've got a little leaven of the Pharisees in you, it will leaven everything. Everything that you believe will be affected by that. Not just the subject that perhaps, or the place where the leaven was put. I mean, say for example, on the subject of deliverance, maybe. If you've got a little leaven of the Pharisees on the subject of deliverance, it got sprinkled on that little portion of the dough where the deliverance is, and you sprinkled it on there, Don't think for a minute that it's not going to go ahead and get into the rest of the lump and affect healing and provision and all of the other things. Don't think it won't, because it will. Because the Word of God says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so when Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, we need to know what he was talking about. Now, see, there's something really interesting about the Pharisees, if I can just share this with you. How many of you know that the Pharisees were the teachers of the law? Do you know that? They taught it. How many of you know that the Pharisees knew the scriptures? Did you know that? They knew them. They could talk about them. You know, if you were a Pharisee, by the time you were 12 years old, you had to know the first five books of Moses. So you could quote scripture. And a matter of fact, they would get together and they'd debate scripture and they'd chat about it. They'd have long conversations on it. They'd write about it. They'd teach on it. So they knew the scriptures. Isn't that something? That the Pharisees knew the scriptures. And yet Jesus said something really interesting over in in Matthew 23. He said this. He said, woe to you Pharisees, you teachers of the law, you hypocrites. He said, you shut the door of the kingdom, right, of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves don't enter in, and then you prevent those who are trying to enter in. Isn't that something? Here's these folks that know the scriptures, but they're not able to walk in the promises of the scriptures. And then when somebody else comes along who tries to walk in the promises, they stop them from doing so. But they know the scriptures. Now, you know what the problem with the Pharisees was, right? They thought they understood the scriptures. But they didn't. Isn't that interesting? They thought they, while they could quote the scriptures, they thought that because they could quote the scriptures, because they knew what the scriptures said, they thought they understood them. Isn't that something? You know, there's a lot of folks out there right now who profess to know Christ, a lot of people in the church who can quote the scriptures, and they believe that they understand them. But they're not walking in them. They're not experiencing the promises of the scriptures. You know that there's a lot of Christians out there, a lot of them, Christians that believe in God, believe in heaven, believe in hell, believe that Jesus is the only way. They get sick, and when they get sick, they die. Did you know that? They die. They pray to God and ask God for healing, or they pray to God and ask God to heal them, but they die. And then, of course, the whole church comes up with ideas as to why so-and-so died. Well, this must have been their time. God just needed another little angel. And it must have been their time, because we all prayed. But God took them anyway. Amen. You know, there's people out there that know what the scriptures say. They believe in Jesus. They believe in heaven. They believe in hell. They know Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And they go bankrupt. And by the way, this is after they went on Facebook and had everybody get a prayer chain together and pray for them, that God would meet their needs. And then they go bankrupt. And they think that they, because they can quote the scripture, that they understand it. But they're not walking in the promise. Amen. Same thing with folks. I mean, I meet folks. I see folks. I talk to folks. Oh, pray that God would deliver me. They're looking for deliverance. They've got this. Maybe they smoke and they're trying to stop smoking. Or maybe they've got other problems and so forth. Maybe problems with pornography and other things. Could be anything. Some folks, you know, they're in bondage to anger. Did you hear what I said? They're in bondage to anger. Some folks are in bondage to depression and oppression. Loneliness. You know, there's a lot of lonely Christians out there. Did you know that? Lonely. They're in bondage to this type of thing. There's some folks that are caught up and in bondage to grief. Did you hear what I said? Yep. Over the loss of a loved one, a pet. I know folks. Believe me when I tell you, I know folks. I know folks who have written to me because they lost pets. And they're in grief, and it's been years that they're in grief over the loss of their pet. Well, we lost a pet recently, too. But, you know, folks are looking for deliverance from those things, and they want God to deliver them, and they... And so they go ahead, they love God, they believe in Jesus Christ, they believe in heaven and hell and so forth. But you know, they've got some ideas about these things, which while they may be able to quote scriptures, they don't understand them. See, because if they understood about deliverance, they would know that they have been delivered. Because the Word of God says so in Colossians chapter 1. Who delivered us from the powers of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now you can quote that all you want and never walk in it. I said you can quote that all you want and never walk in it. The Pharisees quote all those scriptures and never walked in them. And Jesus said, woe to you. You don't enter in. And then when folks try to enter in, and isn't that interesting when you start talking to religious-minded folks and you start talking about the subject of healing, like, for example, sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so died and we all prayed for her, but it must have been God's time. And I'll tell you what, you put that up on Facebook and watch and see what people say about it. They'll call you heretic and everything else. And they'll come up with things like, and terms and phrases like the sovereignty of God. You see? And we can talk about these things and have no understanding of them. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, you know, if you don't know what the leaven is, you won't be on the watch out for it. Did you hear me? If you don't know what leaven is, it could come up, dance in front of you, invite you to a party. You know, go ahead and do anything it wanted with you, and you would never know that's the leaven. And you just say, oh, yeah, this is a nice guy. This guy loves God. Hallelujah. Look, he can quote all these scriptures and so forth. This is a man of God. Meanwhile, that leaven guy is leading you onto the path of destruction. Amen. Fortunately, Jesus went ahead and gave us a perfect example, told us exactly what the leaven is. In Mark chapter 7, he said this. He said, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain because their teachings are merely based on man's traditions. And they have let go of the promises of God and are holding on to tradition instead. You lay aside the commands of God in order to observe your own tradition, and thus you nullify the word of God. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. Anything that supplants the word of God and the principles that are based on the word of God. Anything that is an idea or a philosophy or a suggestion that is contrary to what God has said in his word. That is the leaven of the Pharisees. And we're told to beware of it because it will leaven the whole lump. It will affect everything in our life. Everything that we're trying to believe for will be affected by that leaven. If we have some kind of strange or screwy idea on the subject of provision, it will leaven healing, it will leaven deliverance, it will leaven everything else. If we have some screwy ideas on healing, it will leaven our ability to walk in the abundance of God, the provision of God, the prosperity of God, the healing of God, and all the other things. See, it affects everything. Why? Because instead of holding fast to what God said in the Word, whether you agree with it or not, instead of holding fast to it, even when it is contrary to our denominational or religious ideas. Amen. But instead of holding on to the word of God, if we let that go and bring in the tradition, this is what my church teaches. And I've had people say that. Well, you know, my pastor teaches this. I don't care what your pastor teaches. I care what God said. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, you understand, to that pastor. But I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're an angel of light. If you say something other than what God's word says, I'm not interested. I could care less. Because all I know that that's going to do is bring doubt and uncertainty in my life. And in the end, it will bring destruction and defeat and failure. So I'm not interested. That's why I don't have arguments with folks anymore. As soon as they start bringing that up, well, my church teaches this. Well, we believe that. I could care less. If you don't want to hear the truth. You know, I had a pastor call me. And they were having problems. They were having real financial difficulties in their lives. And they were, actually, they were in danger of losing their church building. And he called to borrow money from me. But the Lord told him to call me about this subject. Now remember, I didn't tell him to call me. I didn't invite his telephone call. The Lord actually told him. Matter of fact, he said, I was sitting here meditating and reading the word and praying about the situation, and the Lord told me to call you. So, okay. What's the deal? And he started telling me what the situation is. Wanted to borrow a couple hundred dollars so that he could take this trip. But got a little bit more into the detail and so forth, and found out that, you know, he was having trouble, you know, meeting the mortgage on the church and so forth and everything. And said, okay. And so I started to minister to him. And as I began to minister to him, he got off on another, kind of, he got off on this thing that he'd been doing. He said, well, you know, that's really interesting, because I went into a particular passage in the Word of God. And he said, you know, he said, I've been teaching right out of that passage for the last 6 weeks at the church. He said, this is amazing. No wonder God told me to call you, because I've been teaching on exactly that passage. Well, see, now there you go. God told you to call, and then he gave you a confirmation because I bring up the very passage that you've been teaching your church on for the last 6 weeks. But he had missed something in there. He had allowed his denominational thinking to get in to that passage and totally blind him to what God had been trying to show him for 6 weeks so that he wouldn't lose his church building. And I'm trying to talk to him, and every time I'm trying to talk to him, he keeps getting off of it, saying, no, let me, Pastor, wait a minute, let me finish sharing, let me show you what you're missing. I'm not missing anything. I've been teaching on this for 6 months. I can see it all in there, and so forth, and on. And this went on for about five, I'm trying to get him, for about 5 minutes, trying to turn him around and trying to say, listen, the Lord told you to call me. I'm trying to show you what the Lord wants you to see. And finally, he said this. He said, Pastor Slide, there is nothing you can say to me that's going to change my mind. Well, I knew right then that there was nothing that I could say to him that was going to change his mind. So I gave him the money that he wanted to borrow. I didn't lend it to him. I gave it to him. How many of you know the Word of God says, and when you lend, don't expect them to give it back to you? Well, that's called giving. See, that's why a lot of folks, by the way, Christians are not able to walk in where Luke 6:38 that says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down, running together, shall men give unto your bosom. With the same measure you give, will be given unto you. That's why a lot of Christians aren't able to walk in that, because instead of giving, they lend. And God said, give. He said, when you lend, don't expect anything. I have people that come up and say, can I borrow some money from you? Nope. I don't lend money that way. I'll give you some money. Oh, I'll pay you back, Pastor. I promise I'll pay you back. I'm not asking you to pay me back. And don't tell me you're going to pay me back, because if you tell me you're going to pay me back and don't, that's going to make you a liar. And then you're going to end up walking in the consequences of that. So I'm not expecting you to do it. Oh, but I will. And you know what? I haven't had one person actually pay me back yet that said they would. And I don't expect them to. I try to give them a way out. Amen. But you understand that, so I gave him the money. And let me tell you what happened. You want to guess? Lost the church. Lost the church building. You see, this is what happens when that leaven of the Pharisees can get into you. It can affect stuff. So the Word of God tells us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Amen. Now, you know, when it comes to the leaven of the Pharisees, how many of you know that when it comes to the subject of healing, divine healing, there's a lot of leaven out there of the Pharisees? Did you know that? Well, you know, God will only heal you if it's His will. That sure does sound spiritual, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I mean, that sounds good because you understand God is sovereign, right? God is sovereign. In other words, his will supersedes everything. In other words, it's going to be in accordance with his will no matter what. That all sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Trouble is, that's not scriptural. The trouble is, that's not scriptural. Blasphemy, Pastor Slide. Blasphemy. God's will is sovereign. Yes, he's a sovereign God. Absolutely. He's all powerful, so forth. In the end, everything, all of his will is going to work out. That everything's going to go that way. But how many of you know says it's not the will of God that any should perish? Not one. How many of you know that broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads us unto destruction, and many there be that walk in it? How many of you know there's a lot of folks in hell and that are going to hell? Is that God's will? Well, if God is sovereign, how come he doesn't change that? The truth is, he provided a means to where his will could be carried out. His name is Jesus Christ. And his will is that all men should believe on him. Do all men believe on him?
No.
No, they don't. And because all men don't believe on him, there are some that will end up in the lake of fire for eternity. Amen. Well, you see, when we begin to talk about healing, God has provided his will that all should be healed. That's why he sent Jesus. How many of you know in Isaiah 53, it says, "Surely, surely, he took our sickness and carried our pain. And with his stripes, we are healed." How many of you know in Psalm 103, the word of God says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He forgives all my sins." And then in the next verse, it says, he heals all my diseases. Well, let me ask you a question. When it talks about healing all my sins, who is the my that he's referring to? Who would that my be? That would be everybody, right? Whoever reads that, everybody is included in that, right? He heals or forgives all my sins. Well, what are we going to suddenly do? Take in the next line, which it says, and he heals all my diseases. Well, that my no longer includes everybody. That's a different my. That's only the chosen few or the favored few. No. That's the same one. Over in 1 Peter 2:24, that says, he his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Who's the our? Who's the our? Oh, you are. Who is that? Is that everyone? In his own body on the tree, that we, who's the we? All of us, being dead to sin, might live under righteousness, and with his stripes, we, who's the we? All of us. We were healed. Well, see, we're seeing God's will there. That is his sovereign will. He sent Jesus Christ so that his sovereign will would be carried out. But when it comes to the subject of healing, there's a lot of leaven of the Pharisees out there. There's a lot of ideas. Well, God will heal you if it's his will. Well, we just found out that it is his will. He told us his will. Does that mean that everybody walks in it? Why not? Because lack of knowledge will kill you. If you don't know that it's his will for you. And see, what happens a lot of folks do is they take the past failures and experiences of themselves and others and make that God's will. That's their excuse. That's their cop-out. Well, sister so-and-so died. God didn't heal her. Well, God did heal her. The problem is that neither you nor sister so-and-so knew it. And so she wasn't able to walk in it, and you weren't able to help her. When did God provide healing? On the cross. That's why in 1 Peter 2:24 it says, and with his stripes you were healed. It doesn't say, with his stripes God will heal you. And you know, see, that's the leaven of the Pharisees. To think that God will heal you, that's the leaven of the Pharisees. God doesn't say he will in the New Testament. God says he did. Did you hear what I said? God said he did. When did he heal you? He healed you 2,000 years ago when Jesus went to the cross and took our sickness and carried our pain. That's when he healed us. But you understand that if we don't know that, if we think something other than that, like I'm just believing that God will heal me, that's the leaven of the Pharisees. We have now taken tradition. We have now nullified the word of God by teaching as doctrine our tradition, our belief, our understanding, instead of what God said. 1 Peter 2:24 says, With his stripes you were. Doesn't say you will be. It says you were healed. Amen. And we have to make sure that we're not walking in the leaven of the Pharisees. Amen. See, here's the thing. Religious thinking and tradition will rob you of your faith towards God. Just as Jesus said in Mark. He said, you've nullified the word of God, making it non-effect by teaching as doctrine the tradition of men. You take all the power out of the word of God to do what the word of God is supposed to do in our life. We take it all out. The word of God says, my God, my God, my God, my God, my God, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to the subject of provision, most people, while the word of God says, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, most people, though it says that, they read, my job will provide all my need. Or, my God will use my job to provide all my need. Or, my God will supply all my need according to the government handout that I get. Or the food stamps, or the disability, or whatever else it is. But it's not according to his riches in glory. And so what has happened is they've nullified the word of God in their own mind by thinking traditional things and ideas and stuff that have nothing to do with what God said. Did you hear what I said? If you want to walk in the supernatural provision of God, then you better get into the supernatural side of things. Because as long as we stop or start and keep looking to natural things and natural resources, we will never tap into the supernatural. And he says that he'll do it according to his riches where? Where is that? Well, it's in the spirit realm. I'm so glad he said that, by the way, because you understand that the resources on earth, you're very limited to them. You understand that there's a lot of gold in them Nar Hills, but you don't have access to it. Right? Now, if you don't have access to the mine where the gold is being mined, well, now you're limited. But thank God we're not limited to that mine. God has a whole lot of resources he can get to us. And so religious thinking and tradition can rob us of our faith towards God. How many of you realize, I just want you to think about this for a minute. How many of you realize that the only part of the Bible that is going to work for you is the part that you know and believe?
Hello, friends. This is Reverend Slide Moran, and I hope that you've enjoyed the message so far. We'll return to it in just a moment, but before we do, did you know that it's because of the generous offerings from folks just like you that enables us to provide these messages to you and to others all throughout the world for free? Friend, I know that you love God and that you're seeking, just as we are, to spread the gospel. So won't you consider helping us as we continue to fulfill the Lord's command to preach the gospel to all the earth? No offering is too small, and every dollar helps us to reach more and more people. So whether you wish to become a regular partner or just a one-time love offering, I want you to know that every single dollar helps. No amount is too small. You can send your offering online by visiting our partner page. Just go to www.BibleCities.com and click the donate button. You can even send your love offering by mail to Bible Cities Christian Fellowship, P.O. Box 40, Gettysville, New York, 14068 in the USA. Our mailing address can also be found in the BibleCities.com partner section. Just click the link that says donate by check or money order. Thank you for your love and your generosity, and may God richly reward you for your faithful obedience. Now, let's get back to the message.
I'll say it to you again. The only part of the Bible that's going to work for you is the part that you know and that you believe. No other part is going to work for you. Did you know that you can sit in a church your whole life and never make it into heaven. Did you know that you can study the Bible, debate the Bible, quote the Bible, and never go to heaven? Reading the Bible will not save you any more than reading a cookbook will feed you. There is a recipe in the Bible, or there are steps in the Bible when you read that if you don't follow them, you will not enter heaven. Just as in a cookbook, there is instructions in the cookbook that if you don't follow, you will not eat. Amen? And so the only part of the Bible that's going to work for us is the part that we know and believe. Why is it that so many Christians spend so little time in the Bible when the only part of the Bible that will work for us is the part that we know and believe? And we cannot believe what we do not know. Did you know that? Did you know you can't believe what you don't know? Amen. And you can't know what you have not seen or heard. You know that everything you know is something that you've either seen or heard? Well, you can't know what you haven't seen or heard. And you can't believe what you don't know. Amen. And we cannot hear if we will not listen. Amen. And learning does no good if we ignore or reject what we learn. Amen. Amen. That's why in Romans chapter 10, it tells us that it is the continual and repeated hearing of the Word of God that brings faith. It is the continual hearing of the Word of God that brings faith. I mean, let's say, for example, that you're believing God for supernatural provision. You know, you can jump up one day and say, praise God, hallelujah. It says right here, my God will supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And by that afternoon, you're going, what did that say? That's why it takes continual and repeated hearing. Amen? Amen. So then, repetition, whether you know this or not, brings persuasion. Say repetition. Repetition brings persuasion. Faith comes by the continual and repeated hearing of the Word of God. But then think about this. Doubt and uncertainty and unbelief also come from continual and repeated hearing of ideas that are contrary to the Word of God. So if we're constantly taking in ideas and suggestions, philosophies and so forth that are contrary to the Word of God, that's what we're going to believe. That's what we're going to believe. Amen. Amen. How many of you know what the term or the word propaganda is? Have you ever heard the word propaganda? Amen. How many of you are familiar with that term, propaganda? Well, for those of you that aren't, let me just give you the definition of propaganda. Propaganda is the deliberate and systematic attempt to shape perceptions and ideas, to manipulate information so as to direct behavior through the use of biased or misleading information to achieve a response that furthers the intent of the propagandist. In other words, it's to cause people to believe something that is not true through the repetition of misleading information. How many of you know that the devil uses propaganda to carry out what he wants? And that is to mislead you from the truth. How many of you ever heard of the Nazi Party in Germany? Okay, well, there was a minister of propaganda in Nazi Germany. His name was Joseph Goebbels. That's where the term propaganda comes from, actually. And he's the first man to use propaganda to deceive the German people of Adolf Hitler's godlike qualities. And while at the same time, he stirred up hatred for the Jewish race. Now, Adolf Hitler was not a god. How many of you know that? But the German people came to believe that he really was God's messenger to them. And the Jewish people in Germany were not the problem. And yet the German people came to believe that that was the problem. All because of the misinformation that was put out there continually to the German people. And so they came to believe it. Well, one of Joseph Goebbels' famous quotes was this: if you repeat a lie often enough, people will come to believe it. And eventually, even you will believe it. Well, see, that's what's happened in the church. Now, what I'm going to say is going to sound harsh, but I don't mean it to, but it's the truth. Do you understand that the Word of God is the truth? Which means something that is contrary to the truth is a lie. What has crept into the church is a bunch of lies. The lies of the devil. Many of them are doctrines of the devil. They come from doctrines right out of hell. The idea that God is not willing to save you would be a lie right out of hell. The idea that God is not willing or able to heal you would be a lie right out of hell. The idea that God doesn't love you enough to take care of you and provide for you would be a lie right out of hell. The idea that God would not deliver you would be a lie right out of hell. The idea that God will not guide you or direct you or lead you would be a lie right out of hell. Why? Because every one of those things is directly contrary to what the Word of God says. And what has happened is that lies have crept into the church. Amen. And there's many things that are taught in the body of Christ today that are just simply not true. They are lies. And especially when it comes to the subject of healing. Boy, you're all looking at me with a shocked look on your face there. It's like, Pastor, listen. I'm not going to reteach the subject of healing. We've done that enough. As a matter of fact, we've just about finished completing the whole thing. We're going to have the whole series available to you here up on that rack here probably within the next couple of weeks. But we already taught on the subject of healing, and using Old and New Testament scriptures, what we did is we cast down and destroyed every argument that refutes the idea that just as Jesus' death on the cross was for everyone, the stripes that Jesus bore on the cross were for everyone also. Do you understand that? Yeah. For everyone. Amen. So that just as salvation is available to everyone, so is healing. You get that?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, again, I'm not going to reteach the subject of healing, but when the series comes out, I would recommend you get a copy of it. You're going to need it. Amen. But let me just say this to you. There's a whole lot of ideas out there. And whenever you start talking about the fact that healing belongs to all, everyone, when you begin to talk about that subject, it is inevitable that there is one argument that's going to come up. It comes up 99.999% of the time that will refute the idea that God's healing is for all. Anybody want to take a guess what it is? It's something that is referred to as Paul's thorn in the flesh. Ever heard about Paul's thorn in the flesh? I mean, it's inevitable. You start talking to people about healing, and nine times out of ten, especially when you say, listen, healing is for everyone. It's God's will that everyone would heal. And the next thing you're going to hear 99% of the time is, well, what about Paul's thorn? What about Paul's thorn in the flesh? God didn't heal him. Have you ever heard that? You ever thought that? Amen. Listen, what we believe about that thorn, what it was, where it came from, and so on, will have a direct effect on our ability to receive the healing that Jesus paid for in his body on the cross. What we believe about that thorn. Now, unfortunately, today, what most people believe is not what the scriptures say. Did you hear me? You could turn over to 2 Corinthians if you would. It's not what scriptures say. People believe things that are not based on what scriptures say, though they think it is. They will read that passage in 2 Corinthians, and they will, as a matter of fact, I had one person come up and ask me that. You know, I said, well, what about Paul's thorn? Let me tell you what your first question should be to them. The very first thing you should say to them. Can I help you out here? Where is that in the Bible? That's the first thing you should ask them. Where is that in the Bible? Let me tell you something. I guarantee you that 99 out of 100 will not be able to tell you where that is in the Bible, yet they're quoting it to you and using it as to refute your argument. Do you know where it is? Most folks don't. And see, this is what I'm talking about. There's a whole lot of religious ideas that while they may be based on Scripture, they're not scriptural. They're just leaven of the Pharisees. Amen? So what I want to do is I want to examine what the Scriptures on this subject say and see if what we believe about Paul's thorn in the flesh is actually what the Scriptures actually say, or is what we believe based upon some religious traditional doctrine. Yeah, you can keep searching 2 Corinthians there and see if you can find it. If you don't know yet, it's 12, just so you know. Now, when it comes to understanding and interpreting Scripture, there's some things we have to remember, okay? We must always use the Scriptures to interpret Scripture. Did you hear what I said? We must always use the Scriptures to interpret Scripture. We cannot make assumptions or come to conclusions where there is no scriptural basis for it. We have to use Scripture to interpret Scripture, which means when we read Scripture, if the interpretation or we are not gaining the understanding that we want from the passage that we're reading, then we have to search the Scriptures and find out where the information or the answer is that will be in line with all the rest of the Scriptures. Do you understand that? Okay. We have to be very careful not to allow any preconceived ideas or traditional, suggestions or teachings or anything like that, or personal experiences or failures or anything like that to muddy the waters or dissuade us from what the Scriptures say. We can't do that. We must not do that because that will just lead us astray, okay? So what we're going to do is look at what the Scriptures say. We're going to look at what the Scriptures say. We're going to look at what the Scriptures say. How about we look at what the Scriptures say? How about we do that? We'll look at what the Scriptures say, okay? And then we'll get our answer from what the Scriptures say. And if that means we have to correct our thinking to fit the Scripture, wouldn't you not agree that that's a better idea than changing the Scriptures to fit our thinking? Would you not agree with that? Amen. Now, I'll tell you right now, you start talking about this, I can just hear the calls coming in when it goes out over the radio. They'll come to about this far right here, and that's when the calls will start coming. Why hear it when we already know the answer, after all, right? How many of you know the Word of God tells us in Proverbs that only a fool answers a matter without having all the facts? Amen. See, here's the thing about Christians. Christians realize that God changes things. Would you agree with that? As a matter of fact, every Christian alive is looking for something to change in their life. Christians are really open to change as long as the change isn't them. Listen, you can change your thinking. You can change your way of thinking. You can change your ideas. You can change what you do, what you say. You can change all that. Just don't ask me to, because I am right. Come on now. And yet the Word of God tells us that we should be open to change. Matter of fact, the Word of God tells us specifically that things won't change until we do. Right? Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, we may have to change our mind about some things. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever changed your mind about anything? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever changed your mind about anything regarding or in the Bible since the time you actually first came to the Bible? Have you changed your mind about some things? I'll tell you what, I changed my mind. I didn't believe a thing in the Bible. I actually went into the Bible to prove that the Bible was wrong. That was my first experience into the Bible. Well, that changed my mind. I changed my mind that the Bible is right. And there's been times over the last 45 years that I've learned that there's some things that I thought that I no longer think that way. I changed my mind. Right now we call that flip-flopping. I flip-flopped on my ideas about the Bible. How about that? I would not make a good politician. The media would just crucify me. Amen. Well, see, here's the thing about this thorn in the flesh. Can I just say this to you? Millions of Christians have used this thorn in the flesh that Paul mentioned to justify submitting to just about nearly every problem that comes along. Need me to say that to you again? Millions of Christians have used Paul's thorn in the flesh to justify to them submitting to just about every problem that comes along because of this thorn. Because after all, God didn't heal them. That's what they think. And so that's what happens. And Satan has twisted this passage of Scripture to deceive so many, many into believing that God would not heal Paul. And if we believe that, let me ask you this question. If you believe that God would not heal Paul, what in the world makes you think that he would heal you? Have you ever thought about that? If God wouldn't heal Paul, and surely Paul was one of the favored few. I mean, he was an apostle. And if God isn't going to heal Paul, where in the world do we stand in the kingdom? Why would we think that we would have greater standing for healing? I mean, if this is true, if God didn't heal Paul. See what I'm saying? All right. Now, did you find 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Okay, just checking. So now you know where it is. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So, if anybody ever talks to you about Paul's thorn in the flesh, the first thing that comes out of your mouth is, where is that? And if they can't tell you, they have nothing to say that's of any worth. Because they don't even know where it is. And you see, here's the thing. If you don't know where it is, that means you haven't studied it to the extent to where you would learn where it is. Just trying to be real, as they say, okay? So for the sake of time, listen, we're just going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but let me just make this clear. For a full understanding of exactly what's happening here, what the Apostle Paul is referring to when he mentions this so-called thorn in the flesh, you need to take the time really to go all the way back to chapter 10 and start reading from somewhere around the 7th verse. In order to get real understanding, to get this in context, okay? So you have to go back, and we don't have the time to do all that, but let me just kind of give you a brief summary. What's happened here is that some false apostles have come into the church, okay? And they've been boasting of their accomplishments and trying to lead the people away from the gospel that Paul had been preaching. And they began to speak against Paul and the message that he had brought to them. Okay? And so when Paul had heard about this, he made sure to deal with this in this second letter to the Corinthian church. And using the same logic that those deceivers used, or as he called it foolish boasting, he reminded them of his apostleship and what he had endured for their sake. That's what we've read, if you would have read from chapter 10. All right, so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll take it up from there, okay? Verse 1. I'm going to read out of the New International Version, if you don't mind. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go to the visions and revelations I receive from the Lord. I knew a man in Christ, or I know a man in Christ, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. In other words, he saw visions, and they were so real to him, he didn't know whether he was actually in, you know, awake and had actually been caught up physically, or whether it was just him in the spirit, but something had happened and it was so real, he couldn't tell the difference, okay? And I know that this man, whether in body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. He was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. See, there's some things that God may show you that you're not permitted to speak about. Daniel had some of those things. Paul had some of those things and so forth, okay? I will boast about a man like that. Now, you understand he's talking about himself here. He says, I'll boast about a man like this, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses or infirmities. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think of me more than is warranted by what I do or what I say. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Now remember, he had received these incredible revelations from God. That's where they came from, okay? Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited. Now, here's something in the NIV. This is where the NIV has taken liberty, I guess is a good way of saying. And they actually mistranslated it here because it's not conceited. The word here is exalted, to be lifted up or raised up or promoted. This is one thing about this particular passage in the NIV that I'm not real happy about. But we're reading it out of the NIV. So you might want to write that in your Bible. Where it says here, therefore, in order to keep me from, cross out conceited and put exalted above measure. In other words, really promoted on high. Because he's not talking about Paul. It's not talking about Paul being conceited. It's talking about Paul being exalted, lifted up, promoted, raised up in the eyes of men by God. Okay? In order to keep me from being exalted, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to those so-called super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including the signs, wonders, and miracles. Okay? So now you know where it is. And now you know that you can study it. And now you know that you can look at it and see some things. Let's just go on to one thing. First and foremost, notice something. Notice that the scriptures state clearly in verse 7. Look at it. That this thorn came because of the abundance of revelations that Paul had received. Do you see that? Do you see that? Why did this thorn come? Because of the abundance of revelations that God, or that Paul had received from God. Do you see that? Says it right there in verse 7. Why did this thorn come? This particular thorn come. Why did it come? Look in verse 7. Because of the abundance of the revelations that God had given him. Okay? Why did this thorn come? Because of the abundance of the revelations that he had received from God. Is that what it says? This is not a trick question. Why did the thorn come? Because of the abundance of the revelations. This thorn in the flesh came because of the abundance of revelations that Paul had received. So, point one, until a person has received the abundance of revelations from God that is similar to what Paul had, there is little possibility that they will ever experience that thorn. Paul said specifically, this thorn came because of the abundance of revelation I received from God. That's what he said. Isn't that what it says? Why did the thorn come? Because of the abundance of revelation that he had received from God. Okay? That thorn was unique. It came because of the abundance of revelations that Paul was receiving from God, which means that until you receive that same type of revelation, that's similar to what Paul had, that same abundance of it, there's very little possibility that you'll ever experience that thorn. Because the Bible says specifically the thorn came because of the abundance of revelations that he had received. All you have to do is read it. See, if we read the Word of God, we can see some things. Is there anybody who doesn't understand what I'm saying here, the point I'm saying? You can raise your hand if you don't. We won't think you're stupid. I just want folks to know, to see if we read the Word of God. You see, if in fact this thorn came because of the abundance of revelations that Paul had received, as the Bible says, if that's the reason why the thorn came, and it must be because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says, the reason why I was given this thorn is because of the abundance of revelations that he had received. Right? Okay, if that's true, then that would disqualify just about everyone who's been hiding behind Paul's thorn in the flesh as a reason not to use their faith to receive the healing that God's provided for them. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't understand that, Pastor. And that says to me that you got some leaven of the Pharisees in you. And so I'll say it again. If what the Bible says is true here, and how many of you think that Paul's mistaken? How many of you think that this scripture that is being inspired by the Holy Ghost to be written to the church, it really wasn't about the fact that he had been exalted above measure because of the abundance of the revelations that he had received? How many of you think that, no, it must have been something else? God must have been mad at him for some reason. How many of you think that's it? No, I believe the Bible is very clear here. The Word of God says specifically that it was given to him lest he be exalted above measure because of the abundance of revelation that he had received from God. And so this thorn was given to him for that reason. Okay, well, if that's the case then, if the reason why the thorn was given to Paul, that particular thorn was because he was being exalted above measure because of the abundance of revelations. And let me ask you this question. How many of you in this room can categorically state, you know, in all honesty, that you have been exalted above measure because of the abundance of revelations that God's given you? I mean, you're just really being exalted by God in the body of Christ to the point, I mean, to where it's amazing the abundance of revelations that are given to you. How many can raise your hand on that and say, that's me? Look at me. Because if it is, we'll give you a sign and a badge. Okay, well, if that's not you, then this would pretty much disqualify just about everybody who would try to hide behind Paul's thorn in the flesh as an excuse for not using their faith to receive the promise of healing that 1 Peter 2:24 promises. That pretty much disqualifies just about everyone. You can't stand behind that and use that as an excuse and say, well, what about, that must be why God's not healing me. No. Have you been exalted above measure because of the abundance of revelations that God's given you? No. Well, then that disqualifies you. You can't be in that category. Does that sound reasonable to you? See, I'm not trying to make this stuff up. I'm just trying to show you what the Word of God says. Okay, look at verse 7. Verse 7 also states clearly that this thorn came to prevent Paul from being exalted above measure. You see what it says? Why did the thorn come? Why did the thorn come? To prevent Paul from being exalted above measure. That's why the thorn came. Do you see that? You guys, can you stick with me here now? Look what it says here, verse 7. And so that I would not be exalted above measure because of the abundance of revelations, I was given a thorn, right? Okay. Why was the thorn given? Why did it come? To keep him from being exalted above measure, right? Again, I know that in the NIV it says to keep me from being conceited. But that's not what it says in the literal translation. A more accurate translation is to keep him from being excessively exalted. Now, by the way, who do you think is exalting Paul? God is. God's the one that's exalting. Who's the one that's giving him the revelation? God. Who's the one that's exalting Paul among the people? Who's doing it? God. Well, now let me ask you a question. I mean, how fair would that be? Just think about this for a minute. If I come ahead and I just bless you, I promote you, I raise you up, I lift you up, I praise you, and then how dare you stand in the position that I've given you? Whack! What kind of God is that? Think about that for a minute. Who's exalting Paul? God is. Who's giving him the revelation? Paul's not coming up with this stuff on his own now, you understand. The Word of God tells us over in Galatians, he said, listen, this stuff that I'm sharing with you, I didn't receive it from men, nor was I taught from my men, but I received it by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God giving him the revelation here. And the thorn is coming to prevent him, to try to keep him from being exalted above measure. Well, now who's exalting him? God is. And so, well, okay, here's my plan. Now, just imagine this now. Let me see, though. Okay. We're going to exalt Sister Cindy over here, Pastor Susan. Okay? And so you come up with the plan. Okay, this is how we're going to promote her. This is how we're going to raise her up. Pastor, this is your idea, right? We're going to promote her. We're going to do all this stuff. Yeah, okay. And so you come up with the plan, all right? And I say, all right, and now here's my plan. And then you look at my plan, and my plan is to do everything I can to prevent you from carrying out your plan. And you kind of look at that and go, I thought we were promoting. We are. Well, why does it say right here that we're doing everything we can to stop it? Well, I'm the pastor. I can pretty much do anything I want. Let's exalt her, but stop her at the same time from being exalted. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? See, the reason why I'm saying this is that if it's God that's exalting Paul, why would God give him the thorn that is designed to keep him from being exalted? Does that make sense to you? No, it does not make sense. But see, traditional thinking, ideas, religious ideas will really make you, it'll play squirrely with your mind, you understand? See? See, now traditionally, this verse has been interpreted to say that the thorn was sent by the Lord to keep Paul humble. And if that's true, then God is a psychopath. Because if God is the origin of the exaltation of Paul and also the origin of this thorn, why would God be trying to exalt him but at the same time humble him from the exalting that he's doing? That doesn't make sense, right? Well, like I said, see, traditionally this verse is being interpreted to say that this thorn was sent by God. But is that true? According to the Scripture. Does the Scripture say that God was the cause of the origin of this thorn in the flesh? No. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. What does it say? Where does it came from? It says this thorn in the flesh, which is a what? A messenger of who? A messenger of Satan. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think that God will send messengers of Satan? No. A messenger of Satan comes from guess who? Satan. Not from God. How many of you know that God and Satan aren't working together? They're not working together for the common. They're not. Satan and God are in opposition to each other. Amen. And see, some folks say, well, you know, we need to stay humble. We need to, well, yeah, the Word of God does tell us to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. But what does it say after that? That he may exalt you in due time. Yeah, humility is good. How many of you know that there is a godly way of being exalted by God himself? The Word of God says specifically, he will exalt you in due time. You humble yourself before God, and God will exalt you. Amen. Amen. You think Paul is submitted to God here? You think so? Okay, so it's God that's doing the exalting. Here's Satan now trying to keep Paul from being exalted by sending this thorn, this messenger of Satan. So according to what the Scripture actually says here, despite what we have as far as all the leaven of the Pharisees, the traditional teaching that we get from denominational stuff and books and all this other stuff, according to what we've just read in the Scriptures, Paul was not speaking of exalting himself. Do you see that? It was not Paul that was exalting himself above measure through pride. It was God himself that was exalting Paul through the incredible revelations that he was giving to Paul. And furthermore, the Scripture says specifically that the thorn came from where? What? Why are you so confused about that? The thorn came from where? Satan. It came from Satan. It says specifically a messenger of Satan to keep Paul from being exalted by God. Are you starting to see something here? See, the Apostle Paul was receiving these revelations, these tremendous revelations from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it was changing what everyone believed about salvation and grace. Everyone was being blessed, including the apostles themselves. It was changing the minds of the people about God, about what he had accomplished through Jesus Christ. It was changing what everyone believed about salvation and grace and healing and deliverance and so forth. Amen. And Paul was being exalted because of it. By who?
God.
By God. And then when you add to the fact that the Word of God tells us in verse 12 as well as in Acts 19 and so forth, it says that special miracles were being done by Paul to confirm that what he was saying is true. Things that were like they were unlike anything that had ever been done by anybody before. And so whole cities were being affected by what Paul was saying. Talk about being exalted by God. And I would submit to you that many more people probably may have received what Paul preached if everything was just rosy for them all the time. Amen. But then a thorn was sent to buffet Paul, to attack Paul, to afflict Paul, and scare away the faint-hearted from committing themselves to Jesus whom Paul was preaching. How many of you want to find out more about that thorn? Find out exactly what that thorn is? Find out a little bit more about this? Maybe we can clean out some of the garbage that's in the attic, toss that stuff out, and replace it with the truth. What do you say? But not today. We'll leave that as a cliffhanger. We'll come back to that thorn. We'll come back to what that thorn really is. We'll come back and find out if it was sickness, because you know a lot of people think that God wouldn't heal Paul. We'll find out if that thorn was in truth sickness. We'll find out what the scriptures say. You'd be amazed what the scriptures say. It's amazing when you see the truth, because you understand that what we believe about this thorn in the flesh can affect our ability to receive the healing that Jesus paid for on the cross for us. And if what we believe is not what the scriptures say, then we've got a little leaven of the Pharisees in us. Amen. And that may just mean that we have to change our mind. Now, don't go away mad and say, I'm not going back there. He's going to change my mind about this Paul's thorn in the flesh here. I don't want to hear the rest of it because I might have to change what I think. No, don't go away and think that way. Amen. The Word of God tells us to humbly or meekly receive the Word of God, which is able to save our souls. Amen. And I'll tell you what, I don't say anything that I can't back up with Scripture 100 times. Because I don't preach just from information. I believe in preaching from revelation. And to me, it's not enough just to have and just say, read something and then come to a conclusion. I like to see it over and over and over and over again in the Word of God. How about you? Amen. Well, let's just close out here and thank God for it. And we'll take it up again next time, all right? Father, we thank you for your precious holy word. And we thank you, Father God, for the truth and the clarity and the light and the understanding that we can get just from reading your word with open hearts and open minds and open eyes, Father. We thank you, Father God, that by your Spirit we're able to take off our denominational glasses and our denominational eyes and look at the word of God in its purity and receive it, Father, meekly, as you tell us to. And we thank you, Father, that by your Spirit, we're able to see the truth and understand it with clarity. And that's able to change us from the inside out. We can't claim any credit for that because it's all by you. And so we give you all the glory and all the thanksgiving, all the honor now and forever and ever in the mighty name of Jesus. If you agree with that, would you say amen?
Amen.
Turn to somebody and say, hey, no weapon.
We trust that this message has ministered to you. For the rest of this series, as well as other inspirational messages by Reverend Slide Moran, please visit our website at www.biblecities.com.